You're listening to the podcast of sermons by Nathan Heft, preaching pastor at Twin Lakes Fellowship in Cedar Park, Texas. Twin Lakes Fellowship is a church for all people, united in Christ to worship God and to love our neighbor. To God be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Join me in the book of Acts today. We'll be in chapter 9. There's a bulletin. Of course, the text as well will be projected on the screen behind me. And as we go to the word of the Lord now, I would ask you to give your undivided attention for the next few minutes to the proclamation of God's word. Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 19, reading through the 25th verse. This is the word of the Lord. For some days, now we're talking about Saul. For some days, Saul was with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. And when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh, Father, in your presence we come now, and we beseech you now that the words of our heart would be still, and your word, your living word, would come to live in us again. May it, like good seed, fall into the deep and fertile soil of our heart and therefore bring forward in us a harvest of faith to believe you and to obey and follow you according to your truth and to receive from you the blessing from on high. For we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Saul, you know him as the Apostle Paul. His name could be whether in Aramaic or in Greek, rendered either way. He was one that was numbered among the religious rulers that were intent on obliterating this sect of people that believed that Jesus was their Messiah and that he had risen again from the dead. And we see that Saul was complicit in Stephen's martyrdom in a couple of chapters earlier. And his zeal, he was there when Stephen, a deacon from among the believers in Jesus Christ, gave testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they stoned him. And Saul was there holding the cloaks of all of the men that were busy in the martyrdom of Stephen, complicit in it. He received letters from the high priest giving him the authority now to go north of Israel, out of the promised land to Damascus, chasing anyone who was a follower of Christ that were regathering there in that city of Damascus and arresting them, bringing them back to Jerusalem to stand trial so that the whole matter with Stephen could be repeated over and over again until the intimidation that they would render would bring to silence this spurious sect of people that were believing that Jesus was their Messiah. Except Saul, on the road to Damascus, met Jesus, the one who was crucified in Jerusalem, every bit alive. And he would announce to Saul, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul met the resurrected Christ, would say, "Here I am, Lord. What would you have me do?" And Jesus would give him direction to go into Damascus there to await the hand of God. And of course, as Saul would pick himself up from that journey into Damascus where he met Jesus, as he picked himself up from the ground, he discovered he couldn't see. His eyes were blinded. They had to lead him into Damascus. The guys that were with him, you see, he wasn't traveling alone. He had a posse of guys that were going to help him do what he had set out to do. They'd heard a voice, but they didn't see the light. They only heard the skirmish, and here is now Saul being led by them into Damascus, where he is placed in the home of a man who lived there. And across town, one of the disciples of Jesus, Ananias, would hear from the Lord, "I want you to go to this house where this man named Saul is at. And I want you to lay your hands upon him so that his sight would be restored." And as Ananias struggled with the identity of this man, Saul, who he knew was a persecutor of the church, and that his express reason for coming to Damascus was to arrest the likes of himself and all of the other believers that were there in Damascus. And when the Lord insisted that he would go, Ananias went and obeyed the Lord. And there, as he met with Saul, he led Saul to faith in Christ. He would say to him as he was restoring his sight, "Be baptized in the name of Jesus." And to come by way of repentance, Saul, into the kingdom of God and receive the forgiveness of God. The one whom you were persecuting is now your Savior. And as he receives his sight, Saul, now from this point forward, will be known as Paul the Apostle. But in the account here, he begins in this passage to proclaim what it was that was true about Jesus. For some days he was with the disciples there at Damascus, and so we have a prescribed set of time. Perhaps weeks, might have rolled into months, we don't know. But in the ensuing time, as his sight was restored and as he comes to faith in Christ, immediately he begins to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, which would have been home base for him in his prior days, to go into the synagogue among the Jews that were gathered there under the auspices of the Old Covenant. But here he was going into the synagogues and he was proclaiming, "Jesus Christ, the Messiah, has risen again. And I myself have seen him." Isn't that interesting? We find that he's proclaimed by Saul. And in that proclamation, you have them all scratching their head. They were confounded, of course, in the scriptures, they say, in the synagogues. And here's the conversation that's going on inside of their head, you know. They're like, isn't this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem among those that proclaimed Jesus was the Christ? And all of those who called upon his name, I mean, he was the havoc wreaker, man. This guy was putting the heavy hand down on them. And has he not come here to Damascus for this very purpose? I mean, Damascus wasn't an easy walk outside of Jerusalem. You had to really mean to want to go there. And of course, they went ahead and said, "And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" They knew his mission. And here he was in the synagogue proclaiming Jesus was the Christ. And for our benefit and for our help, Christ, or the Anointed One, would have been understood immediately by every practicing Jew worshiping their covenant God as their longed-for Messiah. It was written into their very history, the promises of God that were entrusted to their forebears. Remember, Abraham would hear from God, "It will be through your family that the Messiah will come. Through your seed, all nations will be blessed." Reaffirmed to Abraham's son Isaac and to Isaac's son Jacob, and rehearsed with their growing family that went from tribe to nation in slavery in Egypt. And there in the redemptive story, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob draws them out of slavery in the miraculous, redemptive work, his mighty hand, and across the Red Sea, and into a covenant with him as their God, and he would embrace them as his people and reaffirm to them yet again that one from their midst would be the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, the much longed for Messiah. As they would come into the land of promise, God would tell King David one more time, in the covenant people of Israel, it's going to be in your family, upon your throne, I'm going to make of you a dynasty, and a son of yours will rise to the throne forever, the eternal throne enthronement of the son of David. And as David would receive this promise, the understanding was only sharpened from the promise given to Abraham. It wasn't changed. It was simply coming more into focus. And as you come to hear from the prophets, whether that would be Samuel or Nathan the prophet, Elijah and Elisha, or Isaiah, continuously the Messiah would be put forward as one longed for, one hoped for, one that they knew would come as their Messiah King, their Savior. And as Isaiah would receive from God the understanding that, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And this promise through Isaiah, the understanding that not only would he be a king, he would be the Prince of Peace, Almighty God, Wonderful Counselor, and upon the throne of David, he would rise. This further focusing of the understanding of the longing for Messiah and all of their understanding of what it meant for them to receive their king, they were longing for in the covenant community of Israel. And those sharpened mostly by the scriptures would understand that he was coming as their Messiah and as their King. But also the prophet spoke of him coming as Messiah King who would be a suffering servant. In Isaiah 53, we would have it so precisely described to us what we would know as Christians as the cross work of Christ. And he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. Upon him was the chastisement of our peace. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. His beard was plucked out and his visage was so marred you couldn't recognize him anymore. Isaiah 53. This Messiah King was a suffering servant. And that mystery was etched in their heart to understand and even know what that meant. But as Messiah would come, in all of the ways described in the Gospels, it was in accordance with the Scripture. But the religious rulers of the day had hard hearts. They loved the power that they had in their religious duties and power among the covenant people. And Jesus would come to take their law and fulfill it because his word is true. He would tell them, I did not come to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill it. And in all of that beautiful Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, Jesus would unpack how he would do that for you and I. And invite us to know that in the following and the believing in him, that the fulfillment of all of the covenant promises of God, the fulfillment of all of Scripture will be in Jesus. That which we could not keep, he would keep. And he would tell us how blessed we are, poor in spirit, for yours will be the kingdom of God. If you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, you will be filled. If you're blessed, if you are a peacemaker, for that's just the way God would have you be, children of His, sons of God. Rejoice when you are persecuted. Be exceedingly glad, for that's how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I have in mind for you as you come to follow and believe in me. A redemptive work that's going to be done throughout all of the world. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. When you come to the Father, come to Him in secret and let Him reward you openly. Pray before Him. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this engagement of knowing the redemptive work of God in the world would be completed in Jesus, fulfilled in Him. He began to instruct us of what it looked like as believers in Him, what that transformation in us would look like. And as He would go to the cross of Calvary, even His own disciples didn't understand the cross work of the Isaiah 53 suffering servant. But Jesus would say, I must do the Father's will. I must do the Father's will. I didn't come as a king to be served, but rather to serve you and to lay down my life as a ransom for many. He would take the Passover and would describe it to them by saying, this is the bread as my body, which is broken for you. The cup is the covenant of my blood, which I shed for the remission of sins. And the full embodiment of the fulfillment of Jesus for all of the redemptive longings of the Old Testament would be fulfilled on Calvary. It is finished, we hear Him say. And the work of grace, of God's love, forgiveness was poured out on Calvary. And the religious rulers were the ones that pinned Him there and then tried to keep the account of His resurrection from getting out. Described at the close of the book of Matthew particularly. Interesting to read that last chapter. And then as those disciples began to proclaim Christ the resurrection and the ascension and the King of glory, the Messiah they had been waiting for, and His finished work of Calvary, His cross work of forgiveness for us, was the entering into the kingdom. This is how you inherited the kingdom. This was the work of the King, to call from among the promised people of Israel and shouting out to the nations and drawing from among all tribes of every tongue around the world, such as should be saved. And the work of God's grace through His disciples that began there in Jerusalem was where Jesus would begin His work of temple building. But this time with the lively stones of believers, you and I. This body of Christ, this place where God meets with us and we are His people. And He is our God, has begun in the church. In the first couple of chapters of Acts, we see them there in Jerusalem. But as suffering would come and they would be scattered, we see that gospel go with them to Samaria. And then to Ethiopia with an Ethiopian man who was a seeker of God and received the gospel and would take the gospel with him back to Africa. And now we have this Saul of Tarsus who comes to faith miraculously by the sovereign grace of God on the road to Damascus in the very act of persecuting Jesus. Why are you persecuting me? And Jesus embodied His church for the suffering of each and every believer is done first against Jesus. And in His hands we are kept as believers in Christ. But if our lot is given to suffer, we have been given a high call to suffer for the name of Jesus. We're told by Jesus Himself, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for so persecuted they the prophets. And yet Saul was drawn from the ranks of the persecutors now into the family of God, the family of the forgiven. He met his Savior. He met his much longed for Messiah. And he went right down to Synagogue Central where all the Jews were meeting and began to proclaim that Jesus was their Messiah. Oh, yes, I know what you're thinking. I was on the road to Damascus. I was coming here to arrest Christians. And yet Jesus met me on the road and he is our Messiah King. He is risen again. I met him. He's very much alive. What we didn't understand, now I fully comprehend what Jesus has done. And I proclaim him to you. And so he was proving on each of the given synagogue meetings every Saturday they would meet. And there was Paul among them yet again, projecting and proclaiming Christ, his resurrected Messiah, Savior, King. And when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. I mean, what are they going to do? They were shutting up their ears. And the unbelieving Jews that were there, they wanted to silence him right away. This is going to be a real problem. Somebody that was part of what we were all about, and that is shutting up this Jesus sect, the followers of the way. And now he's proclaiming Jesus. They were plotting to kill him. And it became known to Saul. And so they were watching the gates of the city. And some of the disciples there in Damascus knew about a unknown way out of town. You notice the title of my message is Lowered in a Basket. How many of you guys remember hearing this when you were a kid in Sunday school? Lowered in a Basket. There we go. I remember the flannel graph, you know. It started up here and the basket went all the way down and Saul got out, you know. But they were watching the gates day and night, the scripture says, in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and they let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And now moving forward, what is Saul going to do? He's going to continue to proclaim the gospel. Just like the Ethiopian man who was given the transforming gift of God's grace would take the good news of Jesus Christ to Ethiopia, now Saul is going to go with wherever God would take him, proclaiming Christ. Started right there in Damascus right away. Right away. He wasn't waiting to finish seminary training. He wasn't waiting to get elder approval. He just began to tell who Jesus was. He just began to tell who Jesus was. Don't come asking me for permission to tell who Jesus is. You guys have the Holy Spirit's permission to proclaim Christ anywhere in your life, at any time. Please do that. Be a proclaimer of Christ. Don't keep that a hidden secret, how wonderful and amazing Jesus is. Shout it from the rooftop. Put it on your Facebook page. Talk about it at the coffee. What do you call that? The coffee urn at work. Did I get that wrong? It is old, isn't it?
Yeah.
Well, sometimes my age shows. The Keurig. There we go. All right. So we have him going now with the gospel. And Saul's got many days in front of him, many places he's going to go. Much of our New Testament is described in the journeys in Acts, in the written letters of the Apostle Paul, when he writes to the church at Rome or at Ephesus or Galatia, Philippi or Colossae, as he addresses all of where God would send him with the gospel. You can actually look at the maps in the back of your Bible and follow the three missionary journeys of Paul the Apostle and watch where he went and follow those lines. And know that the Holy Spirit of God was moving that man throughout all of the Roman Empire. Key cities. Places where the fountainhead of culture was taking place when he was at Corinth or at Ephesus. There in the three cities of Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea as well, the gospel would go from one of his disciples, Epaphras, who would go there to proclaim Christ. And everywhere there was a responding, believing body of believers that would gather now together as the church in that location, that would drive the letters that Paul would write, that were instructional and helpful and encouraging and sometimes admonishing them and how to live out their faith in Jesus and to better proclaim the gospel. We're no different today as Twin Lakes Fellowship and about joining the church community out here, churches together proclaiming Christ, to be like a fountainhead of cultural expression of Christ's love right on our campus. Gives my heart a real charge to know that all of our space that you guys as a church have allowed to be used up between Sundays to be able to express the love of God, whether to the hungry or the underemployed or to the lost in whatever form or fashion they find themselves through the felt needs of life to hear about Jesus Christ. But here goes Saul. He makes his way back to Jerusalem. And a little bit later in the passage of Scripture here in Acts, this is what's written about his arriving in Jerusalem. So he leaves Damascus, where he was supposed to go and arrest Christians. He becomes a Christian, and he goes back to Jerusalem to join up with the church in Jerusalem. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. This is verse 26. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. They're thinking, oh, man. He's just pretending to get in here, and he's about to wreak some serious havoc. You know, he's, what would you say, going in incognito. But Barnabas took him. Another old word. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. It required Barnabas to kind of come alongside and qualify what it was that Saul was telling them, wanting to tell them. They weren't listening. They were thinking, they immediately jumped to the conclusion, this one who is really hot against us is now claiming to be one of us, and we're not so sure. Remember, we met Barnabas earlier in the book of Acts. He was a man that God had blessed with much of this world's goods that gave generously to the church and was doing it sacrificially as a man with much wealth. And the disciples actually gave him that name, Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He is one who encourages. And that following account, of course, was Ananias and Sapphira that liked the idea of being like that, but didn't follow with a heart of compassion like Barnabas, and misrepresented their wealth as the entirety of their gift and lied to God. And that story takes place. But this is where we met Barnabas, remember? And here he is again. And here comes Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of the church, the one that was there presiding at Stephen's martyrdom. Took me a second to get it in my head. And of course, here he is in their church now, a believer in Christ, and as Barnabas comes alongside, befriending, discipling, if you want to think of it in that way, saying, okay, let's give you a chance to say what you're saying. And he hears his account. He met the Lord on the road to Damascus, guys. He met the Lord. And there in Damascus, before he came here, he was boldly proclaiming Christ. And so now they gave him the right hand of fellowship, if you want to think of it that way, the open embrace of the body of Christ, and accepted Paul in the church there in Jerusalem. Now, of course, he was there for a season, and it stirs things up again in Jerusalem to have those unbelieving Jews discover that he's there proclaiming Christ. Now, Saul is not a subtle guy. He is public. He is full on. When he's on, he's 100% in. And so he is 100% in for Jesus. And so the disciples thought it best to send him on down to Caesarea, which is a ways away from Jerusalem. And from there, he was sent off to Tarsus, back to his hometown. Guess where? Each of the places he stopped, he began to proclaim Christ. And back in his own hometown. We don't get the full account of this here in Acts. You get a little bit of Paul talking about it in his letters. But the result of a man who has been transformed by Jesus Christ, who met him on the road to Damascus, is going to be a life-changing, eternal work of God in him. And we get to follow him in his earthly ministry in some magnificent ways. We have lots of that described in the book of Acts. And I look forward to looking at it together with you guys. But let's talk about what it was that he was so lit up about. We have, in the realest sense of the word, God who is holy and just, the creator of all things. And as a holy and just God, in the work of his creation, man rebelled against God and against God's way and fell into the condemnation of sin. As a holy and just God, man, in his rebellion against God, the punishment of a just God for sin is death. The day in which you shall eat of it, you shall surely die. And die we did. This world is one big graveyard. Every generation have been buried. The wages of sin is death, the scripture says. A holy and just God will by no means let sin go unpunished. And yet he brought forward the law. And in the law we recognize the holiness of God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Don't break that commandment. And yet we do. And then the rest of them begin to follow. Whether that be, thou shalt not commit adultery, or thou shalt not covet, or take the name of the Lord in vain. And the unkeepableness of it for us shows us the holiness of God. It also shows us our sinfulness and how we have fallen short of the glory of God. And the rigidity of that moment, the justice of God seems so white hot. We have God who would say, yet I will give you my only begotten Son. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he is going to be a substitutionary sacrifice. He will do the work of the cross. My life, so that yours may be saved. My life for yours. Brothers and sisters, we know the way this works in this world, don't we? Every meal we sit down to, no matter how far from the food source it is, something gave up its life so that you could receive another day's life. That cow, that chicken, that green bean plant, or the fruit from that apple tree. My life given so that you might have life. Jesus would say, I am the bread of life. If you eat of me, you'll live. My life for yours. And the cross work of Jesus says, forgiven. A just God has provided his own sacrifice on our behalf, one that is worthy, one we receive from the Almighty, not because of our goodness, lest we would boast, for we have, in the truest sense of the word, fallen into pride, a God complex. De-God in God is the average mean standard of human existence. And yet God in his infinite love has given us the one and true and only way of forgiveness. And his only Son would be slain at Calvary, his body broken and his blood shed for the remission of our sins. And now that truth has been proclaimed to the world. And Saul and all of the church of Jerusalem and Damascus and all of the scattering of this good news, calling all men and women everywhere to repent and receive the forgiveness of God that was paid for in full at Calvary. Repentance is a gift. And the sovereign grace of God, it is awakens your heart to understand and know this is where you stand, this is who God is, and this is what he has provided. What are you going to do with his provision of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ? If you say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Be merciful to me, a sinner. He will in no wise cast you out, but will receive you as a son and a daughter. And there your sins will be forgiven. And in that act of faith, receiving the good news, the gift of God, you receive the forgiveness of God as a gift. not by your works. Once again, lest you should boast. But yet, in that work, he causes you then to be born again. And the transforming work of God is that now he has begun a new creation in you. And you are part of his kingdom. You are one of the kingdom kids. You're in his family. He's given you the power to become a son of God, a daughter of God. You get to now love him back in a right relationship because of the merits of his son, Jesus. And walk through this life, yes, in the brokenness of sin, yet always, like Saul, talking about Jesus, our Savior. Walking in...